yesterday, 40-some, maybe 50 pastors that met together, and I asked how many of you over the years have made a call to CLA because you had a legal issue, and almost every hand went up. And we're just honored to be part of the ministry's part of CLA support team. Most of our missionaries are involved in church planting. He is our missionary through CLA that we support regularly in church protection. And he's in a unique place. And he's such an inspiration to all of us. Pastors, preachers, all over America look to Dr. Gibbs for wisdom and leadership, and he provides. I spoke with him this morning about a particular issue that some of you are aware of when we're here in West Virginia. You remember that ballot initiative to make churches in West Virginia able to be incorporated? You know, it didn't pass. It got caught up in all those other four issues, and none of it went through. So just getting a little advice, picking his brain about how we can resolve that here in West Virginia. The Lord has put him in a place where he is a unique resource. There's nobody else quite doing what he's doing, especially that comes out of our own group. He's one of us. He's an independent, fundamental Baptist. Hallelujah. And he will be the keynote speaker next week in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, for the annual gathering of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Pray for the pastors, pastoral staff, as we travel down to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting in Murfreesboro this week. And again, Dr. Gibbs will be the keynote speaker, closing it out on Wednesday night. We don't do this typically here at Maranatha, but I want you to show your love and appreciation for Dr. Gibbs as he comes to preach for us. We love you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you for your grace in doing that. I promise you we don't deserve it. And I've never walked in a courtroom and had them applaud for us. So this is something unique, and thank you. I want to thank your choir for all that wonderful music. I say this everywhere I go in America. I believe in America that it should be perfectly legal to shoot a bad choir. You ought to just be able to stand up and put them out of their misery, all right? And you say, Brother Gibbs, why would you say such a thing? Because a choir can dig a hole that no preacher can get out of, Pastor. And boy, what a thrill to hear that choir sing. Then, Brother Holtzclaw, thank you. I've never heard that song before. What a great song. That ministered to my heart. We have the privilege of defending churches all over America. Never a time we don't have matters ongoing in all 50 states. And when our ministry started 53, 54 years ago now, I never dreamed America was going to go in the course that it has. I never imagined that we'd be suing churches and pastors and youth directors and Christians for the faith, for doing what the Bible says they should be doing. And yet that is where we have recourse to. And what a privilege to see churches stand. People ask me all the time, what can I do for America? Listen carefully. Get active in your local church. That's what you can do for America. The only hope we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the local church. And I encourage you, go to your pastor and say, give me something to do. You say, yeah, but if I go to him and say, give me something to do, he'll give me something to do. That's exactly correct. We need you active in the local church. Thank you for the privilege of letting us be here. I love your pastor. I love his family. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to ask you a simple question. How's your joy? How's your joy? I was in a federal courtroom, and we were having a trial, Pastor. And in the course of that trial, the judge during one of the breaks called me up. He said, Mr. Gibbs, come up here a minute. I want to ask you a question. And I walked up by the judge. And he said, do I understand from what I'm hearing in this courtroom that in your faith, you Christians have a divine resource of joy? I said, Judge, could you repeat that? He said, do I understand that you have a divine, heaven-sent resource of joy? God gives you joy. I said, I couldn't have said it better, Judge. He said, well, if that's true, how come I see so little of it? He said, if you really have a heaven-sent resource of joy, wouldn't you see joy everywhere? Because who would want, this is what he said to me, who would want to live without joy if you have a divine resource to get it? Wow. Well, the Apostle Paul is about to tell us how to get joy. And boy, everybody here should be joyful because it is a command. Remember, when you go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, if you're walking with God, it says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. If I'm not joyful, I'm not walking with God. If you're not joyful, you're not walking with God. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm joyful. It just doesn't show. You can't hide joy. Your faith is God's billboard, your face. And everybody is reading your face. And would anybody around you, would anybody around me say, now that woman's got joy. That man's got joy. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up, would you? You got kids. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? Okay. Would the kids say, Mom's got joy. Mom be a grump? It'd be a sin for Mom to be a grump. Mom's got to have joy. Dad's got joy. Joy unspeakable, the Bible says. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders, the people that were heading the church in Ephesus, come to him and say, don't go there, Paul. No, don't go there. Because if you go there, they're going to beat the stuffings out of you. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to beat you. You do not want to go there. We strongly recommend you stay away from Jerusalem. And Paul says, no, I'm going. And listen to his response to them. Acts chapter 20, we're going to start reading at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Wow. You imagine Paul just said, God has told me I'm going to have a very rough road. God has just told me that bonds and afflictions abide me. I wonder how many of us, if we'd have been there, would have said, I'd like to go with you, Paul. I'd like to get the stuffings beat out of me. I'd like to get put in prison. I'd like to have bonds and afflictions. He said, God has told me that's my course. That's my course. But look at what he says next, verse 24. And boy, I recommend you highlight this verse. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with, what's the next little three-letter word? Joy. Man, I got bonds and afflictions facing me, and it's going to happen because God has told me it's going to happen. But that doesn't move me, and I'm finishing my course with joy. None of these things move me. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, you're right. I'm going to have a rough road in Jerusalem, but that has nothing to do with my joy. None of these things move me. Now, if you wonder whether joy matters to God or not, listen to these verses. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I paraphrase a minute? If you don't have joy, you're zapped. You do not have God's strength without joy. Whoa. John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God doesn't say I want you to have some. He said I want you to have all of it. John 16, 22, your joy no man taketh from you. Now listen, catch this clear. Nobody can take away your joy unless you hand it over. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what I'm having to deal with. You don't know my mother-in-law. She's the devil's cousin. And you don't know my boss. And you don't, no, no, no. No man can take your joy. Your God said that straight from the lips of Jesus. Your joy no man can take from you. John 16, verse 24. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Wow. Acts 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. 1 John 1, 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Jude, verse 24, exceeding joy. Why does God keep saying this? 1 Peter 1, 8, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whoa. When I ask, how's your joy? Boy, if my joy isn't full, then I missed all this. If I don't have joy unspeakable, exceeding great joy, that's something from God. Now, Paul tells us three keys to joy. And how many of you want joy? How many of you want joy in your life? I trust you're not one of these people that just likes to be a grump. It's a sin to be a grump. It's a sin. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now, whoever's sitting by, whoever it is. Tell your neighbor it's a sin to be a grump. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. It's a sin to be a grump. It is. You can't be a grump and have joy. Wow. But Paul said there's three keys to getting that joy. And boy, that judge is right. Man, if you've got a divine resource of this, why wouldn't you want it? Okay? Let's get the three keys down that Paul gives them right here in this passage if you want joy. Here's the first one. You got to get your eyes off of circumstances. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. Now, the world has got this massively confused. And because the world got confused, now we're confused. They have confused joy with happiness. Catch this. Happiness comes from circumstances. That's where the word comes from the word happenstance, circumstances. Oh, give me all the right circumstances and I'll be happy. Give me a raise. Let me have peace. Let me get rid of people I don't want in my life. That's all circumstances. And so we're sitting here saying, if I could just get the right circumstances. No, no, no. None of these things move me. That's what circumstances never govern joy. Never. Whoa. When's the last time you said, man, I got some rough circumstances? But that's got nothing to do with joy. Joy is in spite of circumstances. It comes from the Holy Ghost himself. And you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances. I was in Asia, in China, with Pastor Chapel. We were going to go to an illegal Chinese church. And they warned us very seriously about going to this church, Pastor. They said, if they catch you at this church, they'll immediately put you out of the country. But if they catch the Christians in this church, they'll kill them. They'll put them to death immediately. So when you go to this church, you got to be very careful. And they asked us to come and we went. We had to walk through basements and sewers and up in other buildings and up and down. We walked for 2-3 hours so that nobody could follow us. Then finally we came up through the basement in a building. And here was a room with 60-some Christians in it that were there for church. And you understand, if they get caught having church, they're dead. You imagine how you'd feel if walking in here this morning could cause you to get put to death? That's their plight. And the minute we walked in, they were joyful. They were happy. You ought to hear them sing. I told the pastor there, I said, don't you think they should sing a little quieter so they don't get found? I said, oh, Brother Gibbs, they got too much to be joyful over. Their joy is not governed by circumstances. Now, a young Chinese teenager walked up to me, Pastor, and said, I'm going to sing before you preach, Brother Gibbs. I said, oh, wonderful. And she said, could I sing twice? I said, you want to sing twice? She said, please. I said, sure, you sing all you want. No one had ever asked me that before. When she got up to sing, her pastor reached over and said, let me explain why she's asking this. A year ago, they caught her father going to church. They tortured him mercilessly. They skinned him alive. But he wouldn't give up the church. He wouldn't tell them where it was. And they put him to death. So a year ago, she lost her dad. A month ago, they caught her brother and her mother, and they tortured them. And they wouldn't give up the church. Brother Gibbs, she knows they're tracking her. And she thinks this might be the last service that she's ever able to go to, because they're going to get her. So she wants to sing twice, because this could be the end. You imagine how you'd sing if you thought this was the last time you were going to get to sing on earth? You know what song she sang? The first song she sang was a Sunday school song. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to what? To stay. Whoa. Pastor, she sang, I just wept uncontrollably. Have you got that joy? Or is circumstances governing happiness? And you've traded happiness for joy. Happiness is an emotional roller coaster. You're happy one day, you're not happy the next. And by the way, you know what I've discovered? There's days I'm unhappy and I don't even know why I'm unhappy. I just don't feel happy. It's that roller coaster. Don't you ever trade circumstances for joy. Circumstances do not govern joy. God governs joy, and he gives us joy. That was the last time that little girl got to sing. Within a few days, they captured her and tortured her. We get to heaven, I want to see her again. Amazing thing. Everybody who tortured her, she witnessed to them. And she told him, you're going to hurt me bad. I know you are, but you're not going to take my joy. Wow. You want joy, you got to get your eyes off of circumstances and get them on Jesus. Now, I hope you get good circumstances. I hope I get good circumstances. But circumstances never govern joy. Everything's going great, wonderful. That doesn't affect joy. Everything is going difficult, wonderful. It doesn't. That's why the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We get heaven-sent joy, heaven-sent. You got to get your eyes off of circumstances. Write number two down. And by the way, if that's easy for you, pray for me. I have to keep reminding myself of that. I have to keep reminding myself that life is full of aggravations, especially when you get behind the wheel of a car. How many of you know there's people they should never have given a driver's license to? They should never have done it. And it can aggravate you. That's got nothing to do with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Write number two down. You want joy, you got to get your eyes off of circumstances. Then comes number two. You got to be a servant. You got to be a servant. That's what Paul said here. Listen to what he says. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand? Every one of us is called to be a servant. Every one of us. If you're saved, if you're heaven bound, if you've got the Lord in you, if you've asked God to forgive you for your sins, you are called to be a servant. Now, Jesus said the greatest among you would be the servant of all. Wonder who the greatest man in this room is. Wonder who the greatest woman is. I promise you it's not me, because I know better servants here than me. And the greatest among you is not the person on a platform or a person that can sing or something. The greatest among you is a servant. My three staff members that are here with me are way better servants than I am. I know them closely, intimately. How good's your servanthood? I wonder if you could say, for God's honor, for God's glory, I'm a good servant. If you want joy, that's where it comes. Now, here's the problem. We have now got the world's definition of servanthood. Let me explain the world. I'll do something for you, but then you owe me. Okay? Brother Bartlett, I'm going to do something for you, but don't you forget I did it, because now you owe me back. That's not servanthood. That's favor swapping. Servanthood is they don't owe you anything. You did it for Jesus. You did it for the Lord himself. And if I did something for your precious pastor, he doesn't owe me anything. Because I didn't do it for him. I did it for the Lord. He was just the beneficiary of it. When's the last time you said, Lord, give me somebody to serve who can't do anything back for me? Oh, yeah, but man, if I pray that prayer, God will give me somebody who can't do anything back for me. Servanthood is never governed to them doing back for you. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus said, go get the halt, the blind, the maimed. He said, go get the people. He said, true religion is this, widows and orphans, people who can't do anything back for you. That's where God wants you to serve. Wow. When I was a teenager, my dad came to me once and taught me a lesson. He said, I'm worried about you, son. I said, why is that, Dad? He said, you're very selfish, very self-centered. He said, you got a gift for gab. You can talk your way in and out of virtually anything. And he said, I'm worried that you're very selfish. And I said, well, I don't think I'm too selfish, Dad. He said, that's proof you are. By the way, if you don't think you're selfish, that's selfish thinking right there. He said, but I have an idea. I said, what's that, Dad? We were in the cattle business. We slaughtered cattle. My dad and my granddad slaughtered 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle every week. And we raised a lot of cattle and we grew a lot of corn. Every year we'd put in thousands of acres of corn. And it was corn season. We were getting all the corn put out. My dad said, our neighbor right down the street, the Tates, he's really sick, he's dying, and he didn't have anybody put his corn out. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you for the Lord to go down there and offer to plant their corn. I want you to serve them. I said, well, Dad, this is a bad idea. We don't want to do it for the Tates. My dad said, why? I said, well, number one, we're too busy. We got our own corn to get out. You understand how much time it takes to put out 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 acres of corn? And I said, Dad, we're battling weather. We're battling mechanical problems. Dad, we can't be messing with somebody else. I got to take care of us. Right now is not the time to do this. I'm sorry for the Tates, but that's their hard luck. I got to make sure we're taken care of. Now, I want you to hear me. The devil will always talk you out of serving. by getting you focused on what you need. Wow. Don't you dare trade joy. Don't you dare trade serving. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. He said, no, you'll be fine. I said, well, I got another reason I don't think we should do it. My dad said, what's that? I said, it's Mrs. Tate. She is the meanest woman sucking breath on God's planet, Dad. She's awful, awful. All she does is cuss at us every time I see her. All she does is shoot at us with her shotgun to shoot our dogs when they're chasing her cats. She is one mean, nasty woman. She's not nice, Dad. He said, no, she's perfect. Because you're not doing it for her, you're doing it for the Lord, David. Remember, servanthood is not doing it for the person, it's doing it for Jesus. The person is just the beneficiary of it. They get the benefit because you're serving Jesus. Whoa. He said, I want to go over there, this will be perfect. Well, my dad took me to the Tate's house. We walked up on their porch, knocked on their door. Mrs. Tate came to the door. When she opened the screen, couldn't imagine how it went. Blankety blank, what do you want, little Gibbs? She didn't even say hi. She just cussed me out. And back then, everybody called me little Gibbs. I know that's hard to imagine now, but that's what they all called me. Blankety blank blank, what do you want, little Gibbs? And I turned to my dad. I said, you hear that? I said, I don't want nothing, Miss Tate. I'm out of here. My dad said, no, tell her why you're here. I said, well, Miss Tate, I understand your husband's real sick. Blankety blank, he's dying. What's it to you? And I'm wanting to say, I'm going to put up with this nonsense. I was wanting to tell her off. How many of you ever felt inspired to tell somebody off? How many of you ever had that? What's it to you? Tell her why you're here, David. I said, Mrs. Tate, my dad thinks I'm selfish. And before I could say another word, she said, well, your dad's right about that. You're blankety blank the most selfish kid I've ever seen. And tell her why you're here, David. Miss Tate, we know you don't have anybody to put your corn out. And you got a couple thousand acres. And my dad thinks that it'd be a good lesson for me to learn to serve if we put your corn out for you. She said, let me get this right. You want to put my corn out? She looked at me and she said, I'd never do this for you, you know. Why would you do it for me? My dad said, tell her why, David. I said, Jesus commands us to be servants. And it'd be our privilege to serve you. Now, if you're only going to hear one thing, hear this. People confuse in our ministry this all the time. We do something for them and they thank us, and they've got it all backwards. It's we who thank them for letting us serve. They don't owe us a thank you. We owe them a thank you for the privilege of allowing us to serve. When's the last time you said to somebody, thank you for letting me serve you because I did it for Jesus? You want joy? There it is. There it is. Unspeakable. She said, well, my equipment isn't ready. My dad said, we'll use ours. And she said, but I don't have money for feed or for the seed and the herbicide and the fertilizer. And my dad said, that's okay, I'll advance it all. My dad looked at her and said, let my boy learn to serve. Please let him serve you. How about you? Do you want to serve? It's where joy comes. Paul said, I'm going to serve. We started putting it out, and on our farms, we never worked on Sunday, never did. But we were in the field on Saturday night, right up to midnight. And then we'd be back in the field at 1 a.m. on Monday in the morning. And we'd be out there, and here we now got another couple thousand acres to mess with. And my dad would come out. And you understand, at the packing house where we killed all these animals, he had 1,000 full-time employees. He had all of that to take care of. But he's out in the field. And he said, I want to do this with you because I want you to stop periodically and thank the Lord for letting you do it. The privilege is in serving. The greatest among you is not the guy that has all the people serving him. The greatest among you is the servant of all. Oh, it'll change everything. We got it out. I still remember my dad stopping me on those tractors. And he said, let's stop and thank the Lord for the privilege of doing this. It's 3 a.m. It's 4 a.m. He said, remember doing this for Jesus, son. And the rest of your life, if you're going to have joy, the devil's going to try to get you to forget who you're doing it for. Do it for the Lord himself. We got it all done. We sold the corn, went to Mrs. Tate, standing on that same thing. When she opened the door, she didn't cuss me now. My dad said, here's the money from your corn. And she said, I don't know what to do with you people. You see, the world does not understand joy. They don't understand the privilege to serve. That's all backwards to them. They think success is where everybody serves you, not where you serve. She said, I know you guys go to church all the time, and you've been inviting us 1,000 times to go with you, and we've always declined. When you go this Sunday, could we go with you? My dad said, we'll be glad to get you. Good thing they went. Mr. Tate got saved at that first service. And within a week, he was in eternity. Don't you forget, nobody here gets to extend eternity. One day, this life ends for you, it ends for me. And then we're in front of Jesus. Mrs. Tate got saved within 2 weeks. At her husband's funeral, she came up and hugged my neck and said, little Gibbs, be like your dad. Learn to serve. You want joy? You got to get your eyes off of circumstances, and you got to say, Jesus, I want to serve. Write number 3 down, and we're done this morning. You got to be a witness for Christ. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, there's the service, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Every one of us is called on to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the person here who's been saved the longest. Maybe you're the newest one that's trusted Christ. Doesn't matter. We're commanded by Jesus to be a witness for him, to tell people about what Jesus did on Calvary and be a witness. Now, I hope you're real faithful at doing that. Except in our lawsuits, we find all the time that people are not faithful at it. They believe in it, and they believe they should doing it. But when we ask them, when's the last time you reached in your pocket and got out a gospel tract and handed somebody how to go to heaven, or you witnessed to somebody, every person you'll ever meet has an eternal meeting with God. And when's the last time you became that witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? A dear pastor friend of mine, Mark Smith, Tacoma, Washington. His mom, Betsy Smith, lives in Jacksonville, Florida. And a great soul winner, a wonderful lady, but she was now in her last days on earth. And she was dying and she was bedbound. And she called her son and said, I can't get out of bed anymore, son. I'm bedbound. But I want a witness. And she said, could you do me a favor? And her son said, what's that, Mom? She said, could you get me the cheapest phone you can and a phone book? She said, I'm not going to make any long-distance calls, just the cheapest phone you can find and a phone book. And he said, Mom, I'll do that, but what for? She said, I want to call people at random out of the phone book and witness to them. And he said, I told my mom, Mom, they're not going to respond to that. She said, they'll have to. That's all I have left. My whole life I've gone door to door. My whole life I've told everybody. Now I can't move. That's all I have left. Please get me that phone and that phone book. And he got it for her. She opened the phone book and just picked a number at random, called them. She said, you don't know me and I don't know you. I picked your name at random out of the phone book. I'm Betsy Smith and I'm dying. But I have joy because I'm on my way to heaven. And one day it'll be your turn to step into eternity. And would you give me just a few minutes to tell you how you can have joy and how you can know for sure that heaven's your home? You know what happened? 90%+ of the people she called talked to her and let her give them the plan of salvation. In the last month of her life, she personally led over 300 people to Jesus Christ, leading them out of the phone book. You say, well, how many of them meant it? Well, I know this, 200 and some of them went to the church and walked forward and got baptized. And she couldn't even be there to see it. But she said, I'm going to finish my course witnessing. You want joy? That lady died with a smile on her face. She took her last breath with a phone book on her and a telephone, telling people about Christ. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm not good at witnessing. I got great news for you. You're not commanded to be good at it. You're commanded to be faithful at it. Every one of us gets to tell people about Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul, you got a rough road ahead of you. Yeah, but my joy has nothing to do with circumstances. Nothing. Paul, doesn't sound good. Yeah, but I'm going to be a servant. I am going to serve because the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And the day will come when you won't be able to. You'll be stepping out of this life. But if you've got breath, if you've got energy, God wants you to be a servant. For somebody who can't do anything in return for you. And then number three, witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus went to Calvary, he went with joy. He went with joy. Not happiness, joy. Because he was doing what God wanted him to do. And now it's our turn. Now it's our privilege to be a joyful people. That little girl, you mind if I sing twice? Might be the last time I ever get to sing, Mr. Gibbs. But I'm going to finish my course with joy. That's why she picked the song, I Got the Joy, 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 Down in My Heart. Because she did. She had it. She sang, her face was lit up. Wow. Joy. Exceeding great joy. Mr. Gibbs, do I understand right? You have a divine resource of joy? That's exactly what we have. I beg you, don't leave here this morning without it. Bow your head in prayer. Father, oh, we want to be what you've commanded us to be. Joyful Christians. Joy, love, joy, peace. It's the very fruit of the Holy Spirit himself. And God, forgive us. Forgive me where we've ever been a grump. Where we didn't show this world the joy of Jesus in our lives. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, boy, I want that joy. God spoke to my heart this morning. By the grace of God, I want the joy that only God can give. My heart's been touched this morning. If that's true, lift your hand right now. Lift your hand high. I want you to hold your hand up. Hold your hand. God spoke to my heart. Oh, yes. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar right now. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You get up and you come this moment. We're going to pray right up here at this altar. I raised my hand. I meant it. You come right now. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, my. We have this divine resource of joy. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have, Brother Gibbs. All of this sounds so strange to me. The world thinks it's craziness, but the Bible just lays it out clear. Lays it out clear that we are to be a people of joy. Father, I bow with these folks right here. By your grace, by your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we want joy. Unspeakable joy, that your joy may be full. We're not going to be governed by circumstances. God, I hope the circumstances are good, but if they're not good, it doesn't matter because it has nothing to do with our joy. And Father, by your grace, we are going to be a people who serve. Because that's greatness in heaven. And that's where joy rests. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. And God, forgive us for not witnessing. Witnessing with a passion and a fervor. Because for man, it's the only thing that matters. Because when this life ends, then comes an eternity in heaven or hell. And God, we want to be the witness that helps people get to heaven. The reason we're heaven bound is somebody witnessed to us. Now we get the privilege of witnessing to others. God, hear the cry of our heart. My prayer that as we leave this altar, we'll be a people with joy. Thank you for this divine resource. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. And all God's children together said, amen. You make your way back to your seat. When you sit down or you're on your way back to your seat, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and tell your neighbor, the devil's in trouble because I got joy. Tell him the devil's in trouble because I got joy. Boy, nothing can take its place. Nothing. Nothing. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, please don't leave here with that in jeopardy. Now, I grew up in church. I watched hundreds and hundreds of people get saved and wasn't saved myself. Don't you let that happen to you. You can leave here this morning knowing Christ is your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads one more moment. David, I'm not sure heaven's my home. Would you give us the privilege to pray for you? I'll not embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. If this were my last day, if in sundown I was going to be in eternity standing before God, I'm not sure where I'd be, David. Oh, don't live with that jeopardy. That's an eternal jeopardy. David, pray for me. I want to know heaven's my home. Slip your hand up right where you're seated and let us pray for you. Is there one here? Just hold your hand up high enough for us to see it. I'll not embarrass you, but I want to passionately pray for you. Is there one here anywhere? Father, I don't see a hand, but we only look on the outward appearance. You're looking at the hearts. And God, right now, don't let somebody leave without Jesus. It's the only decision in life that truly matters. I pray if they're not saved, that they wouldn't leave this building without coming to Pastor. Come to us. Come to somebody here who can pray with them. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for joy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, get that grumpy look off your face. Tell him, get that grumpy look off your face. Oh, yeah. You can't look at a grump and have joy. I mean, that stuff doesn't belong there. Our ministry every month sends out a newsletter. And we beg you, let us send you our newsletter. It's free. There's no charge. But let me tell you what the newsletter does. We tell you about the lawsuits that we're having the most trouble with right then, and we ask you to pray for them. So we're begging you to pray. Now, here's what we ask. Would you give me 2 minutes a month? Not 2 minutes a day, not 2 minutes a week, but 2 minutes a month and pray for the lawsuits. That's what we're begging for. Please do that, please. I told him this story the other day. We're in the Texas Supreme Court, and the lawyer on the other side was just jacking his jaws at us, trying to get us upset. And he walked up to me and he said, "You haven't got a prayer in there today." And I said, "I know what you mean by that, but here's what you don't know. I got thousands of prayers in there. I got God's people all over America praying for what's about to happen." I said, "You're not going to see what David Gibbs can do in there. You're going to see what God can do in there." We won that lawsuit. We won it. Not because of me, but because of prayer. I'm begging you. Trust me, when you're sued for the faith, you'll want everybody to pray. Everybody. How many of you say, "Brother Gibbs, I don't get that newsletter"? Ushers, come forward real quick with those cards, would you? "Brother Gibbs, I don't get your newsletter. Send it to me. I'll give you 2 minutes a month." Hold your hand up, would you? Hold your hand up high, and let's get this envelope in your hand. Boy, these are the envelopes we've used. We pray over them for 50-plus years. Please fill that out. And when you fill it out, would you print so somebody can read it? Many of you, I can't read my own handwriting some days. How many of you here ever wrote yourself a note and you couldn't read the note you wrote yourself, right? Please print. And we're going to pick these right back up. You say, I don't have any money for you. I don't want any money. I'm begging you for prayer. I'm begging you. This church graciously and kindly helps support us. Please, we need you to pray. Need you to pray like never before. In the back also are some books. And let me just encourage you to take a look. Understanding the Constitution, 10 things every Christian should know about the supreme law of the land. I am dumbfounded at the number of people who have no idea what's in the Constitution. And when you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you're pledging the U.S. Constitution. But you've never read it. By the way, when you go in the military, you pledge the Constitution. If you run for an elected office, you pledge the Constitution. And nobody's read it. 10 things every Christian should know. And I often tell people, you can easily read the U.S. Constitution in under 15 minutes. If you're an average to slow reader, you can do it in 13 minutes. Please know what's in that document. It is the supreme law of the land. And then the one we wrote on One Nation Under God, 10 things every Christian should know about the founding of America. Our forefathers, before they went into Carpenter Hall, what's now Constitution Hall in Philadelphia, fasted and prayed for 3 days. They didn't eat and they prayed nonstop for 3 days. Then they went in and fasted and prayed for 3 more days. Then when they were done fasting and praying, now for 6 days, they read one psalm out loud in unison 150 times. What psalm did they read? And how do we not know about it? It's in all the old history books. The problem is they're cutting God out of our history. That's why we wrote this, One Nation Under God. And in this one, navigating conviction versus preference. Every time we go into court, we have to put your faith up against a conviction preference test. The law says if yours is just a casual faith, the law's not going to protect it. But if it's a conviction faith, then you're entitled to have that faith protected in America. And what's the standard? What? The fact you believe. Most people are so wishy-washy with their beliefs, we can't get them protected in court. What's conviction versus preference? And then my wife's devotion books. These are by far the most popular thing we print. If you're looking for just mush stuff, that's not this. Fluff, not this. She writes from the heart. Oh, these books outsell everything we have, 50, 60 to 1. We have pastors taking their men through my wife's devotion books. And I often ask them, these are for women. Why is your men going through it? They say, because we can't find anybody who writes with your wife's heart. Boy, it is time for us to hear from the heart. Those books are back there. Then come the Georgie books. Now, when our kids were little, my wife got it in her mind that before they went to school in kindergarten, they were going to memorize 90 verses, know them by heart. And I always told her, why'd you pick 90 verses? She said, I don't know, I just did. But in order for the kids to memorize 90 verses, she created a little green fictitious frog and told them Georgie stories to help memorize the verses. And when the kids went, all three or four of our kids knew 90 verses by heart. And their teachers in kindergarten would ask them, where'd you learn all these verses? And they said, oh, we got a little green frog lives at our house and taught them all to it. This is designed for little kids to memorize verses. Please remember, what kids memorize when they're little, they never, ever forget. That's what the Georgie books are for. Got those envelopes done? Hold your envelope up in the air. Hold your envelope up in the air. Ushers, come grab them real quick. Thank you, Michael. Let's get all of them. Just hold your envelope up so we can get it from you. We want to pick them back up. Pastor, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing for the cause of Christ. Absolutely critical. And boy, remember, if you want to do something for America, go to your pastor and say, preacher, give me something to do. I want to be used for the sake of Christ and for the sake of my country. Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, come on, fix that face. Fix that face. Get rid of the grump. Make sure we get these envelopes back. Thank you, preacher. I'm sorry, I broke an ankle, and it's just in the process of healing, and I keep misplacing this cane, so forgive me for that.
Praise the Lord. Wow.
Well, so much this morning. I'm with you by the good.